How many of you are really enjoying and gaining a lot from our Bible journey? Anybody? I'm loving this so much. If you've not been here for a while or you're joining us for the first time, we literally have started the very beginning of the year. We started all the way back in Genesis 1:1, and we've just been kind of clicking off week after week, moving through the story. Now, some you're probably confused if you're, like I said, you're new here, you'd be like, how in the world are you gonna get through the Bible in a year? Well, we've taken some big jumps the last few weeks, and we've talked about Gideon and we've talked about Ruth, which today leads us, like I said, to the book of 1 Samuel and the person of Samuel, which is, it's a really fascinating story we're going to talk about today. But before we get to that, I want to set up a situation for you. And we've all likely experienced this familiar situation, and I think it has a lot of application for where we're going to go this morning. And I want to set it up for you. You're in a grocery store, or you're in a busy location. It may be an amusement park, whatever it is. And to your horror, you realize that your children have wandered off. Now, this has never happened to you. You've likely seen it, and you've watched a parent just like freak out. So you do one of two things when you realize you've lost your kids. Either A and or one, you say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Just give me like 5 minutes, all right, until they come back. Or more truthfully, what you do is you panic, and anxiety immediately sets in, doesn't it? I mean, you get a sick feeling in your stomach. And as seconds feel like hours, you eventually and you hopefully hear the faint call of what? Mommy, Daddy. And it doesn't matter, guys, does it, how many other voices are around? It doesn't matter how busy the place is. We have an uncanny knack to filter out everything else that's around us and hear that one voice. Levi? It's going to happen, buddy. It's going to happen here real soon for you, and you're going to understand the dad thing is going to kick in. Dad radar will be on hand for you. We just have that ability, like I said, to filter things out in a way that's pretty amazing. We know what it's like to pick our child's cry for help out of an entire crowd. That one familiar voice causes us to lock into our kids in the midst of all the chaos. It's almost like it's instilled in us. I think it really is an instinct in any parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, relative, whatever it may be. It's amazing, like I said, that we can screen out everything else to hear what we want to hear, be it our kids or a conversation in a noisy place. But how in the world do we do that? How do we really hear just the one voice in our life that's calling out to us? It's one word, focus. And I don't know about you, but how many of my other friends in here have a little bit of ADHD going on in their life? Yeah. I don't focus all that well. Or I guess you could say it, I don't focus too good, all right? Just not really great at that. I don't think a lot of us are really great, but it takes focus. We focus on what we want to hear, and so we're able to discern it amongst many other potential distractions in life. It's almost like, how many of you guys remember back in the day the Where's Waldo books? Did anybody else just get really frustrated with those books? I'm like, stupid Waldo, just go away. I don't know, maybe it's just me. It's like a Where's Waldo book, though, is when I think about this idea of hearing this voice, where you work so hard to find Waldo in any picture or situation, and once you do, you don't want to take your focus off of Waldo. We train our ears, guys. We train them to listen better or to hear things clearer. But here is the million-dollar question for this morning. It will set everything up. It'll carry us all the way through this sermon this morning. How much are you focusing yourself? How much are you training yourself to hear God? Because I think the fact is, for most of us, at any point and a lot of points in our life, we're just not that great at focusing in and hearing God's voice. Now, the Bible study group started this morning talking about this idea. I think here's the thing I'm going to say a lot today. You're going to get probably tired of this phrase, but it's a very important phrase. God is always, always speaking. There's not a moment that God just shuts his mouth and doesn't say something. He's always working on something. He's always doing something. He is always speaking. But the question I think this morning is, when he calls, are you answering? Or better yet, before even that, are you even actually listening? Now, we've talked about this before. You do realize that there's a world of difference between hearing something and listening to something, right? We all hear things rather well, but very few of us actually do a great job of listening. Author Stephen Covey would say it this way: most people do not listen. They don't listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. Oh man, I'm so bad at that. You know what I'm doing anytime? Well, not, I shouldn't say this anytime, but many times that I'm in a conversation with somebody, do you know what I'm doing? Because it's probably the same thing you're doing, right? You're trying to figure out what you're gonna say, right? So you're not even really listening to the person. You're like, okay, I'm formulating my thoughts. I'm formulating my comeback to this. You're not really listening. I think in a grander sense, it happens so many times with God. He is speaking to us. We just aren't listening. We're trying to figure out how we can get out of what he's calling us to do or to have a comeback. But God, and we're not listening. In the context, guys, of our story today and in our lives, we're often, like I said, not listening to God. We're not receiving what God is saying to us. And if we do hear and listen, we usually snub what he has to say. Like, I didn't really hear that. I've only heard it 37 times, but I didn't really hear that from God. It's not so with Samuel, as we'll talk about this morning, and the person that we're going to be focusing on this morning. As we'll see in Samuel's life, specifically in 1 Samuel 3, life and God's call are not like a Where's Waldo book. Because God, you guys, he wants to be heard. God wants to be found. He's not like off in some corner trying to hide himself and be like, let's see if they can find me. No, he speaks very clearly. He speaks very truly and very, as we're going to see this morning, persistently, which I, by the way, that right there, when we read the story this morning, is probably one of the biggest graces of God. That he doesn't just call once, that he just keeps coming to us and calling again and again and again until we open up our ears to listen to him. However, like I said, hearing and listening require a certain kind of, I believe, openness from us and a certain sort of tenacity from us. And so we're going to dive in here and take a look at this, get down to business and discover the importance of listening to God's call in our lives, how that happens, what it looks like, and what stops us from listening to God in our lives. But before we do that, I want you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I think it's very important for us to take a little stroll and a walk down a path to understand how Samuel even shows up on the scene in the first place. Does us no good to just drop into the middle of Samuel's story. So we're going to kind of bounce around here a little bit and read starting in chapter 1 as soon as I get my notes here. So it starts in 1 Samuel 1:1. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zuph. It's a lot already, okay? A lot of words there. In the hill country of Ephraim, Elkanah had two wives, Hannah, and I don't try to pronounce the other one. I call her Panini, all right? Hannah and Panini. You can do that. It's fine. Panini had children, but Hannah didn't. And so each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh, which was the main place of worship back in this day, and they would sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at that time were two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. On the days Elkanah presented a sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to Panini and each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only a choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. And so Panini would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Panini would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. Now, I'm just going to tell you before I say this next verse, husbands, men, this is probably not a good idea and a good tactic to take. Because here's what old husband Elkanah does. Why are you crying, Hannah? Don't ask that question. Don't ask that question unless you really want to know. Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Oh, gosh. That's a whole sermon right there in and of itself.
But let me give you a pro tip. Number one, men, don't do that. No, you are not better than 10 sons. As great as you think you are. But Elkanah does this. Says, once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and she went to pray, and Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and you will answer my prayer and you will give me a son, and then I will give him back to you. This is massive. I want you to think of your children growing up. And if you would be bold enough in your life to say, I will, and she ends here and says, he will be yours for his entire lifetime. She will have waited so much of her life to have a son, finally get a son, and then she will say, God, all yours. Now, we today in the church a lot of times, we don't do it a lot here, but we do, churches do baby dedications or child dedications. And that's a parent's way of saying, we are offering this child back to you. We want this child to serve you and to love you. But Hannah did this in a literal sense. There is going to be no more Samuel and the pitter-patter of his feet running around the house. I'm going to give him back to God. Continuing on here, it says, the entire family got up early the next morning. Continue on. We're just kind of going through chapters 1 and chapter 2 here to get to chapter 3. They got up the next morning and they went to worship the Lord once more. Then they returned home to Ramah. And when Elkanah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her plea. And in due time, she gave birth to a son and she named him Samuel. Actually, the Hebrew word there, I love to say this, is Shmuel. That's his name in Hebrew. For she said, I asked the Lord for him. Or actually, we'll talk about it here a little bit later. Samuel's name really means the Lord hears. He has heard me and given me this child, Shmuel. When the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh. They brought the boy to Eli. Sir, do you remember me? Because she had already met Eli. We didn't read that part, but in chapter 1, she had already met Eli. Hannah asked, I'm the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord. Here is what I notice about this story from the very beginning. Wouldn't it have been very easy for Hannah to say something? Because we usually do this, right? Sometimes we get this boldness in us. We say, I will do anything for God. God, I will give you everything. And then it gets to the point where we're like, well, not really everything. Wouldn't it have been very easy for Hannah to say, I kind of slipped up there. I shouldn't have probably done the whole, give the baby or give the child back to God. But she doesn't. She has integrity and she has character. She says, this is what I said I was going to do and I'm going to do it. Guys, I want to tell you this right off the bat. This is just bonus information here. And this is especially for all the ladies in the room. Whether you're a mama or not, you're an example and you have influence in the life of little ones. And do you know why I think Samuel becomes who Samuel becomes? Mama. Because mama is so invested in loving God and having integrity and having character. And that's what sets, I believe, this entire story up. And so it says, she gives back Samuel. I'm giving him to the Lord and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worship the Lord there. And then Elkanah returned home to Ramah without Samuel. And the boy served the Lord by assisting Eli the priest. Now, I told you a little bit ago that Eli has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and this is what it says in Scripture about these two guys. I love the way it says it. In chapter 2, verse 12, the sons of Eli were, what's that word say there? Scoundrels. I love, you're like, the Bible just used the word scoundrels? It did. These guys are rascals. They are nasty. They had no respect for the Lord or for their duties as priests, but Samuel, though he was only a boy, served the Lord, and he grew up in the presence of the Lord, and he grew taller, and he grew in favor with the Lord and with the people. Who does that sound like, by the way? Anybody? Jesus, Luke 2:52. And he grew in favor with people and with God. It's the same thing right here. We've said this all the way along. You've got to read the Bible and you've got to see it, that the people who are in the Bible are always meant to point to Jesus. So we've got Hophni and Phinehas, the scoundrels, and it almost seems from the very beginning that Samuel is set up as what's called in literary terms a foil against Hophni and Phinehas. He's meant to be the anti-Hophni and Phineas and Eli in this story. And it comes to the end of chapter 2, and it will set us up to go into chapter 3. A prophet of God, before Samuel, doesn't name who this prophet is, comes to Eli and says, "The time is coming when I will put an end to your family. So it will no longer serve as my priest. All the members of your family will die before their time." This is a major, big-time message here. "None will reach old age, and to prove that what I have said will come true, I will cause your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, to die on the same day. Then I will raise up a faithful priest who will serve me and do what I desire. I will establish his family, and they will be priests to my anointed kings forever." And now we arrive at our focus for this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 3. I really want to focus in here this morning. Again, guys, I think we had to go through all of that and understand to lead up to Samuel. 1 Samuel 3, chapter 3, verse 1. "Meanwhile, in the midst of all of what's going on with Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare and visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed." Not only was Eli blind, we'll find out later that Eli is blind and he's old, and I'm sorry for the term, but he's fat. That's what kills me. He falls over and he's so heavy that he breaks his neck. So this guy's in rough shape, all right? "If the lamp of God had not yet gone out and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God, suddenly the Lord called out to Samuel." By the way, verses 1 through 3, there is so much we're going to talk about here in just a minute. So much symbolism in those first three verses. "Suddenly the Lord," verse 4, "called out Samuel." "Yes," Samuel replied. "Here, what is it? Here I am." He got up and he ran to Eli. "Did you call me?" he says to Eli. "I didn't call you," Eli replied. "Go back to bed." So he did. By the way, is there anything more annoying in the middle of the night than like your husband or your wife rolling over and like tapping you, and or your kid running in and trying to get your attention in the middle of the night? No, we don't want that in the middle of the night. Like, go. There's nothing real here. There's nothing going on. Just go. I'm sleeping. That's what Eli says. Verse 6, "The Lord called out again, Samuel." Again, Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you, my son," Eli said. "Go back to bed." Verse 7, this is a key verse. "Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. And so the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me?" Then Eli finally realized after three times that it was the Lord who was calling the boy. And so he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down again. And if someone calls, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" And so Samuel went back to bed. And the Lord came and called as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel replied, "Speak, your servant is listening." Now, guys, Samuel ministered in a time when God was not speaking to his people very often. That says it right there at the very beginning of it. It says the messages of the Lord were rare and visions were very uncommon. The spiritual leaders in Samuel's day were very corrupt. They were not being obedient. It was a tragic day indeed when the living God no longer sent his people signs through his word. Again, verse 1 there is just, it's such a sad, sad verse. In fact, we were talking this morning in Bible study, the last great prophet to show up on the scene for Israel was Moses, all the way back in the book of Exodus. It had been about 450 to 500 years since Israel had a prophet. That is a big dry streak, by the way. That's a lot of time not hearing God and his word. Guys, the silence, I'm convinced, people ask this question, why? Why was God not speaking? Why would God not speak to his people? I'm convinced that the silence was only attributable to the judgment of God. He looks at Israel and he says, "Look at you guys, you're a mess." I mean, we're living in a time of the judges here. We're just coming off of the judges, and we know what happens in the judges. Nothing good, hardly. And he says, "You guys can't even get it together. You've got priests over here. You've got boys in Hophni and Phinehas that are doing unspeakable things at the temple, taking the sacrifices and eating it for their own food, sleeping with the temple, with the ladies who come to the temple. I mean, this is not a good situation at all." One person says the activity of God was so limited because there were so few actual people who could faithfully handle God's word in Samuel's day. So much so that it took a young boy, probably 11 years old, 12 years old at this time, who would listen and obey to get the nation back on track. Guys, what does that say about a nation? Like, we can't find anybody else in this entire nation. We have to depend and put all of our stock into a 12-year-old boy. Not a good time. But I think it's also very important that God will use whoever he wants to use to be able to speak his word. Guys, the atmosphere in Israel is not really all that different from what the prophet Amos predicted would happen before the eventual exile of God's people. It says this in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12 and 14. It says, "The time is surely coming, says the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine on the entire land. But it's not going to be a famine of bread and water and food. It's going to be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." I just want to ask you this really quick. Everything today is about loving the Word of God, treasuring the Word of God, having the Word of God be precious to us. Could you ever imagine a moment in your life where you would have such a famine of not hearing God's Word? We probably can't because it's so readily available to us, but there are places where the Word of God is not. There was a time in Israel, not only in 1 Samuel here, but also what Amos is talking about, a famine when there will be no more word of God. You will not hear from him. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from border to border searching for the word of God, but they will not find it. Verse 14 says, they will all fall down, never to rise again. Guys, that's how critically important. And I know every time I feel like I do this, you'll be like, well, like, you're the preacher, and so you got to say the Word of God is important. I've told people before, the Word of God has not always been this important in my life. I was just talking the other day to somebody and said, I really don't feel like until probably the end of my last ministry that I was at, and I came here to New Heights, that I really started to say, you know what? I need to love the Word of God. It needs to be in me, it needs to be a part of me, it needs to define my life. So is that what's happening in your life? Is the Word of God, or better yet, the effectiveness of the Word of God in your life becoming increasingly rare or famine-like? Guys, that's why we've done this whole Bible engagement project and journeying through the Bible. We're not just like coming in here every Sunday and be like, tell me another story, Ryan or Levi. No. Lock into and read God's Word. Got a Bible reading plan out there if you're not a part of it yet. I'll say this every single Sunday if I need to. You might think to yourself, like, dude, I'm way behind. Like, you're in 1 Samuel. I don't care. Just start where you are today. Start reading. Get into the Word. Love the Word. Guys, Samuel's role in Israel this time brings him to a place of prominence in a time when the people of Israel desperately needed to hear the word of the Lord. And if I'm thinking correctly, and if we could probably all agree on this, it's not much different from what our country and our world needs now, right? Just a big old dose of the word, the true and the living and the authoritative word of God. Warren Wiersbe, a commentator, would say it this way: we live today in a time of radical worldwide change, and the church needs leaders. I would say that the church just needs people in general, like Samuel, who will help God's people understand where they've been, who they are, and what they are called to do. That's why Samuel is so important to Israel. That's what the church needs now more than ever. That's what this country needs now more than ever. What the world needs now more than ever are a lot of Samuels to rise up and say, I'm going to speak the word of God. Now, what I want you to notice at the very beginning of the story are the background details. I said there's a lot of symbolism in these first three verses. They set up the story, and it's loaded with symbolism. Eli's eyes, what does it say about Eli's eyes? That they are so weak that he could barely see. He was almost blind by now, is what it says in another translation. Physically, he is old and he is blind, but I think spiritually, guys, he is even more blind. He's a spiritual, what I would call dimwit, dull, doesn't get it, doesn't have any sort of connection with God. The mention of the lamp of God here at the beginning, it says it's still burning in the midst of Israel's darkness. It provides not just a reference for what time of day it is. We know when this happens because back later or earlier in God's story, it says that the lamp of God would burn from about midnight until the sun rose. The priests were responsible to keep those lamps burning. So we know we're like in the wee hours of the morning when this story happens in 1 Samuel 3. But it's also a symbol, I believe, of Samuel's presence in that spiritually ignorant worship center, the temple. Nobody else gets it but this young boy, 12-year-old, 11-year-old Samuel. Guys, this whole section is marked by Samuel's transformation from a boy to a man of God, a prophet. From being a juvenile, ignorant of God and the Lord to one who functioned as his mouthpiece. It's fascinating. It happens, it feels like, in almost just like that. We're introduced to it, just a little boy, and he becomes a man of God just like that. Also, what does it say here at the beginning? It says Samuel was lying down where? This is important. Where does it say he's lying down? In the Lord's temple, in the tabernacle, actually. And it says he's next to the Ark of the Covenant. It positions young Samuel, not just spatially, but also spiritually. He was of all Israelites. We have to get this. This is what the author is trying to say. He is the closest to the Lord's throne. In fact, the language is such that it says that Eli had distanced himself from the sacred things of God. He was over in another room off the tabernacle. And there was young Samuel tucking himself up and getting really close to that Ark of God, to the most holy place. Says in the ESV translation of the Bible that Eli was lying down in his own place. One scholar's translation of 1 Samuel chapter 3 verses 2 and 3 says, Eli was lying down in his place. Samuel was lying down in God's palace. His God's place. Guys, I believe that a really big part, if you want to know, how do I hear God calling me and when he's speaking to me, what he's saying, I believe a big part of hearing God is simply positioning ourselves in the right place. I think that so many people in life are just in the wrong place. There's no way you're ever going to hear God in a lot of the places that we are, physically and in our minds and in our hearts. We have to position ourselves in the right place. And then comes this fateful moment where God finally calls out Samuel. I mean, guys, we have such a knack to identify certain sounds and voices, don't we? And in fact, one of my things that I'm really good at is that I can do movie lines all day. You give me a movie line, I'll tell you, that's where it came from, and that's who said it. Like maybe like this one. Let's see if it works.
Kansas anymore.
What movie? Wizard of Oz? Who speaks it? Dorothy. What about this one?
Go ahead. Make my day.
What's that? Dirty Harry. Movie? Nope. Sudden Impact. All right. That was a little trick one there, right? How about this last one?
I'm going to make him an offer again.
Who's that? Marlon Brando, Godfather. See, we have an amazing ability in our life to recognize, understand, memorize very memorable things in our life, if we want to. Like, I'm amazed at the people. I'm really good with movie lines. I've never been good at song lyrics. Like, I mess song lyrics up, actually. But do you know somebody who, like, just knows every lyric to every last song? And you're like, but and I don't want to pick on people because it is very impressive. But the same people who can, and I'll put myself in this one, same people who can memorize song lyrics and can memorize lines from any movie that you give them do not know the first word of the Bible. Couldn't tell you anything about the Bible. Guys, this says a lot about us. I'm not just talking about us and everybody out there. I'm talking about the church. The church has got a big time problem. We can do better with movie lines and song lyrics than we can with God's word. Again, let me ask, guys, do you know God's voice when you hear it? Are you hearing God's voice in your life? Because there's often a lot of meaning in a name, and Samuel's name is no exception. When Hannah desperately pleads, God, give me a child, and she gets this child, she names him, God has heard. Or I asked of God, and I was heard by God. Guys, God answers, and God hears. But more than anything in this story, first and foremost, God is a God who speaks and says things and makes things happen. Guys, God has always, and we've seen this from the very beginning and we started in our Bible journey, God has always taken the initiative to speak to mankind. Three times God calls to Samuel before it occurs to Eli what might be happening, and after the third time. And each time, Samuel replies in the same way, doesn't he? Samuel. And what's Samuel say? Here I am. I am your servant. I am willing and ready and able. It's reminiscent of a lot of other grand calls in Scripture, isn't it? Abraham, Jacob, Moses. It all happens in the same way. Moses, here I am. In fact, I think this is one of the marks of a really faithful servant, an attentive ear and an immediate response. And that's what Samuel does in the story, doesn't it? I mean, what does it really take to hear the word and to obey the word? That's actually what the word listen means in Hebrew, to obey. You could hear the word all day long, but if you're going to listen to it, it means you're going to have to obey it. What does it really take to get to that point? Guys, I think it's readiness and willingness. Am I ready and positioned to hear from God, and I'm willing to do what he's asking me to do? Guys, you have to admire, by the way, the persistence and the obedience of Samuel to keep getting up when he hears his name called. Now, I have to admit, do you know who the kids come to in the middle of the night if they got a problem? It ain't me. And you know why it is? Because old dad's a heavy sleeper. I'm done. I'm out. Every time they go to Kirsten, she just asked me this morning, she's like, why in the world do they not just come to you one time? I don't know about you. I am not like a morning person. And so if I think I hear something in the morning, I'm probably just apt and prone to just ignore it. Samuel doesn't do that, does he? Every time he gets up and he goes to Eli, he goes, here I am. You wanted me, right? You called me. He does this four times. I mean, who of us in this room would keep getting up in the pre-dawn hours to answer a voice that we have no idea where it's coming from? Because remember, Samuel has never heard the voice of God. He's never received a message from God. And thank goodness God doesn't give up on Samuel. Thank goodness God does not give up on us when he keeps calling and calling over and over and over and over again. We just say, I'm sleeping. I'm busy. I got things to do. God does not give up. How many of you remember when you were in school and you struggled to understand something? What did the teacher do? And like, if they were a really good teacher, what would they do? Do what? They would not call you stupid. They would not shoo you away. What would they do? That's a bad teacher, all right? That's a really bad teacher. The really good teachers in life, and you know it, guys, when I say good teacher, you immediately have an image pop into your mind of your good teacher back in the day. They would sit down with you and they would patiently explain over and over, and if they were explaining it to me, over and over and over and over and over again until it finally clicked. And that's what God does with us. That's what God does with Samuel. He doesn't just say it once and then resign to give up on Samuel and say, you're stupid. I mean, really, Gene Tench? One time, you're not getting it. I'm done with you. He keeps calling over and over again. Like, that is both, I think, one of the greatest and most grace-filled truths ever, but it's one of the scariest, isn't it? Because you know what God will never do? He ain't going to give up on you. So if you feel like in your life, and I believe a lot of us in here this morning are sitting here going like, I don't really feel like God is calling me to this, but I don't want to do it. I have really good and bad news for you. He's just going to keep asking and calling and expecting that you're going to answer and do it. And that's what we have to be really impressed with here in our text. Not that Samuel keeps getting up and running to Eli, but that God keeps calling and running after Samuel despite his inability to get the message. In fact, between verses 4 and 10, 11 times God calls Samuel. We get an insight into why Samuel struggles to grasp the call and its source. We already said it. Samuel had never had a message from the Lord. He was just young. He was inexperienced. Samuel had been dedicated to the ministry by his mama, and he had undergone training in the things of God under Eli, but he had not properly encountered the Lord. He didn't know God in a personal way. And I just want to do a little aside here, a little sidebar. Guys, that is one of the most dangerous places to be in the life of a God follower. Close, but not close enough. Like, I know about God, but I don't really know God. And that's where Samuel was at the beginning of the story. Samuel was a godly and obedient boy. He was serving God wholeheartedly, but he had not yet given his heart to God. And guys, this is the key of this whole thing. God speaks to Samuel 3 times, and he doesn't tell Samuel what he wants. He says, "Hey, Samuel, I need you to do this for me." What does he simply say? Samuel. Samuel. Samuel, 3 times. It's only on the 4th time when Samuel is actively listening that he actually reveals his will. And it's on that 4th time that everything changes. He calls to him 2 times in that 4th time, Samuel, Samuel. And God, it says in another translation, it doesn't say it in my New Living Translation, but it says God not only just says his name twice, but he stands before him. The repetition, guys, of a personal name is meant to demonstrate an intimacy and a closeness between people in the Hebrew culture. It's reminiscent of the divine call to Abraham at Mount Moriah and the one to Moses at the burning bush. The similarity in this moment suggests that this moment in Samuel's life is just as important for all of Israel as it was for all of those earlier heroes of the faith. And it's within this final call that Samuel seems to go from a little boy to a man of God in one small but significant phrase. And what does he say in verse 10? Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel says, "Speak. Your servant is listening." By the way, I'm convinced that that is the verse in these first 10 verses. That if some of us in this room this morning could go out of here and we could have that attitude and that mindset to just simply say those very same words. God, speak to me. I'm listening. Now be careful when you do that. Be careful. But if you really mean it and you want God to speak to you, you're going to hear him speak to you. Guys, the ultimate test in a believer's life comes down to one single question, I'm convinced. Will I submit? Will I obey God's authority? Why is this so important and so critical that God needs this out of us? Because, guys, I believe the willingness to submit to authority reveals a person's true character. And successful Christian living, I believe, is built largely on character. Like, we sit here and talk all day, like, you could be the best speaker, you could be the best preacher, you could be the best singer, you could be the best player of an instrument, you could be the best person at understanding God's word and telling people what it means, but if you do not have character, you don't have it. You don't have any amount of success in God's kingdom and economy. Guys, character counts before God. Samuel has it. And again, I told you earlier, I believe that he gets that from his mama, Hannah. That's what instills this character into Samuel. Character is the only way to be successful in the eyes of the Lord. Samuel is an example of someone who was just different. Someone who was set apart when it came to character and the things of God. We'll read later on in 2 Samuel that David is one of those guys too. Eli and Hophni and Phinehas are not men of character. They're just the same old, same old. Albert Einstein would say it this way when it comes to character. Albert Einstein said, "Try not to become a man or a woman of success, but rather try to become a man or a woman of value, character. Similarly, Theodore Roosevelt once said, "The chief factor in any man's success or failure must be his own character." Guys, at the end of the day, character is all you have. Because character is all that matters. It's this little verse that's tucked away in a book that probably many of you have never even seen before in the Bible, let alone read. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10 says this about Ezra. And I believe this is true also of Samuel and so many other people in the Bible and through all Christian history. Ezra had, the word there is so important, determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel. See, we need a whole lot more Ezras and Samuels in the world today. Because the chapter starts with messages from God being very rare and visions being quite uncommon, and Samuel not yet knowing the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord, to being God's mouthpiece. Just stop for a minute and think about that. A young boy, I don't know God, I've never had a message from God. And in a span of verses, I'm speaking for God. What would all of us say? That's bananas. That is wackadoo, that's foolish. What are you doing, God? That's what happened, guys. When you are listening and you are ready to serve God, he is going to use you. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've come from. No matter how utterly unprepared and unlikely you are, when you put yourself at God's disposal, watch out. Samuel's experience here in the night is seen as unusual and unexpected, but this is exactly how God works most of the time, doesn't he? In unusual and unexpected ways. The word of God came at last to Israel via a boy and an old man. Like, just imagine this scenario. From chapters 1, 2, and 3 here, the inexperienced youth, the decrepit priest, and the barren woman are all presented as significant tools in the outworking of God's purposes. Every single time God does it this way. But I just want to shift gears here real quick. I want to make this as practical as I can this morning and as meaningful as I can this morning. What in the world does all of that mean for us? Let me put it another way. Let me ask this question. If God had something to say to you, wouldn't you want to know what he has to say and what he wants you to do? Absolutely. Every person in here should be either nodding ahead physically or inside of themselves going, yes, yes. Like, you're speaking my language, Ryan. I want God to speak to me, but I don't feel like he's speaking to me. Guys, the beauty of this is, and I think sometimes we read stories like this in 1 Samuel 3, we're like, I'm just waiting for God to speak out with that audible voice in my life, to just open up the heavens and say what he wants to say to me. Guys, the beauty is, we don't have to wait for an audible voice in our life. We have the Word of God in the Scriptures right here in front of us. All we have to do is open it up, pull it up on our phones. We can read it. Guys, the God of the Bible is a speaking God. The God of the Bible is not just a sit there God. The God of the Bible is a speaking, I'm going to make things happen God. The whole of Scripture, from the Garden of Eden to the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation, is a record of God speaking in human history to his people. I love the way that the writer of Hebrews puts it, one of the most famous parts of the New Testament. This is what it says about God's word and God's speaking in our lives. If I can get there, if I'll shut up long enough. There we go. Hebrews chapter 1, at the very beginning, it says this: long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And that's sometimes what, like, if somebody would just come into my life in like prophet form and just say what God needs him to say so that I would understand what God wants me to do. But listen to what it says in Hebrews 1, 2. And now in these final days, we are in final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. No prophets,
We don't need prophets. We don't need people to interpret Jesus. He has spoken to us through his Son. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 1, it says, "So we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it." Guys, go read Hebrews, by the way. There's so much in Hebrews about God speaking, us listening, and how important that is. Guys, Jesus is the lasting, eternal, constant testimony to the truth of God and the Word of God, because guess what? Jesus is the Word, the last Word, the most important Word of all. In that sense, guys, God never stops speaking. He is always speaking His Word to us because Christ is active in our lives through His Spirit. That's again, why again in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, what does it say? The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. That is, by the way, a very scary verse. Okay, so if God is always speaking through Jesus by the power of His Spirit, why aren't we hearing? Because I know there are still some of us here like, that's great, Ryan, you've laid all this wonderful stuff out and you're starting to tell us, but God's not speaking to me. Why am I not hearing God speak in my life? And it's just as simple as this. Maybe because we aren't ready and willing and able. If you want to know what God is saying, what God's intentions are, what He desires from His people, we need look no further than Jesus. God is always speaking, and He's doing it primarily through His Son, Jesus. As someone has said, and I love the way I heard a sermon this week, and they said it this way, Jesus is God's neon sign for all to see. Guys, if you want to know what's important in God's world, in God's kingdom, look here is what God is saying about Jesus. Look to Jesus, draw near to Jesus, and listen to Jesus and what He has to say. Wherever you are in your life, whether you hear God's voice in everything or you hear God's voice in nothing, whether you are following your inner voice or you're sitting in what seems like silence, could we all just come to agreement for one point in time here to shut off all of the extra noise in life and just listen to Jesus? Guys, it all culminates here in the Word. Guys, the only way we can be sure to pick up on the tune that we're supposed to be listening to and hearing and obeying the Word of God is right here. The more you pick up the Word of God, the more you'll be able to filter every part of your life through His voice. Bible translator John Wycliffe would say it this way, "Holy Scripture, God's Word, is the highest authority for every believer, the standard of faith, and the foundation for reform." Guys, I think that the reason we have a lot of the problems that we experience in our world today is because the Bible may be the number one. Every year, the Bible is the number one best-selling book, hands down, every single year. But you know what? It is not the number one most read book, or even deeper, not even the number one most followed book year to year. Instead, what do we follow in our life? All that other trash that's out there. All the stuff that like I can help myself. If I just listen to myself and I listen to my heart and I listen to my inner voice, if I just unleash my inner tiger, rawr, everything will be better. No, it won't, guys. Guys, we have problems, and this world has a really big problem because we have stopped listening to the voice of God through His Word. And I can't guarantee you, here's what I'm not going to stand up here and do this morning. Be like, if you just go and read like a chapter today, your entire life will change. I can't guarantee you that something epic is going to happen every time you show up and read God's Word. If I'm being really, really honest, most days, nothing life-changing, nothing earth-shattering comes from reading God's Word. But do you know what happens as you read that day in and day out and you make that a discipline in your life? Without your knowing it, little by little, you are being formed and you're being changed into what God wants you to be. Because you are constantly and you are consistently listening to His voice. Guarantee if there's some of you who really love God's word and you think about your life like 3 years ago, 5 years ago, and you're like, oh my land, I'm different. I see things different. I experience things different. My attitude is different. Maybe not every day, but more often than not, I'm different. And my friends, that is all God is asking for. He is asking for those who are ready and available and willing to obey. Now, fair warning. The words of Jesus are not always popular, fun, or easy, or even sensible. But I guarantee that Jesus' words and God's words are always life-changing and life-giving. I defy you to show me something in this world that is always 100% of the time life-giving. You're not going to find it anywhere else but in Jesus and in God's word. I love John 6. It says that many of Jesus' disciples abandoned him. And in John 6:68, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "You guys going to leave me too?" And Peter pipes up and he says, "Lord, to who else would we go? Because you have the words of eternal life." As this chapter in 1 Samuel 3 is framed in a very specific way, I want you to notice it. I want you to see it. I want you to let you know what the focus really is on in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Verse 1 starts with the lack of the word of God. It was rare. It is hardly ever happening. And I want you to notice how it ends. Crack those Bibles open again. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. It says this. As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him. That's really interesting, by the way. Three times in just a couple chapters here, it says almost that very same thing. Samuel was growing up, and he was growing up in the presence of the Lord. He was growing up with God. And everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. And all Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. This is the very last verse in chapter 3. And he gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle. In another translation, in the NIV translation, it would say, God continued to appear, and he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Verse 1, no word, very rare. Verse 21, God is speaking to his people through his word, through Samuel. Why was, this question was asked in Bible study this morning, why was God not speaking much in the days of Eli? Again, as simple as this. Because there weren't very many people listening to God in those days. You know, one of the often used line in the book of Judges is, everyone did what they thought was right in their own eyes. It's not a good recipe. This is where Israel finds himself when 1 Samuel opens up. If you don't want to hear God's voice, then he has nothing to say to you. But don't be mistaken. God is always, always speaking. The question is only, are we actually listening? Here's a word of encouragement to you this morning as we begin to wrap things up. Don't in your life constantly be pursuing the next thing. The next thing with God. Like, what's God saying to me? What does God want me to do? What's God's grand big purpose in my entire life? Guys, just do the one thing that he's calling you to do right now. Don't look past right now for someday. Just do what he's calling you to do right now. Start right there. And if we can't be faithful in that, what would make us think that he's going to speak anything else to us in our life? Maybe what some of you need to hear this morning is that God may not be calling you to something big or something new or something different in your life. Maybe he's just calling you to do the thing that he's called you to do with more purpose and more commitment in your life. Guys, serve faithfully where you are, and God will find you and he will call you. And you can be sure that the Lord is speaking to you when what you're hearing is Scripture. It will always be that way. He will always speak his word, the holy word, to us when he seeks to have us move into something. If it's always ever in our life just some abstract inner tuition, or I've got a feeling, or I've got a warm fuzzy in me, be careful. Whoa up the horses. God is
specific if we listen closely enough. And what we should hear before we move on the words of the Lord, it should be the words in the Bible that we're hearing. No alleged revelation, no supposed voice inside of us, no insight, no impression from God will ever conflict with the revelation of Scripture. If it does, it is not God speaking to you. Dallas Willard once said this, "It is to be expected that if there is something that God wants us to know, He will be both able and willing and will in fact plainly communicate it to us if we are but open and prepared by our experience to hear and to obey." And then another man, this is like one of the greatest names, by the way, that I could ever imagine, Klaus Bachmuth. He says it this way, "God guides not as we might guide a child by the hand or a horse by the reins, but God guides through the instruction He speaks, instructions that we hear and then we act upon." Guys, so often we're looking for handwriting on the wall or a burning bush conversation. We swear that we've seen Jesus in our toast or in our pancake or even on our Cheeto. It is seldom the way that God speaks to us. More often, He speaks in just really great and diverse ways. The key way that God speaks, guys, is through Scripture. And just as important for us to know and embrace is that there is a God, not just back in the days of Samuel or Elijah or Moses, there is a God who speaks today, right now. We must hear from God. Our parents may speak to us. Our friends may speak to us. The world speak to us every single day. An infinite amount of people and things speak to us all of the time. And that's fine. I'm not saying that everybody else's voice is just always wrong. But if their voices aren't speaking the word of God to us, it doesn't mean much for all of eternity. I want you to watch an ad. It's an old vintage ad. Some of you may recognize this. I want you to watch it, and then I want to talk and wrap things up for today.
What does your broker say? Well, my broker's E.F. Hutton. And Hutton says... When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen.
Seems really sad, doesn't it, that... That doesn't always happen when it comes to God. I love that last line, when E.F. Hutton speaks, everyone listens. What would happen in our day and in our lives if when God spoke, we listened? We just shut up, we shut everything off, we just tuned into what God had to say in our lives. When it comes to God's word in your life, are you all ears, or are you more likely to put Him on call waiting? Now, I understand some of you are too young and you don't understand what call waiting is, but you remember call waiting back in the day, right? Oh, hold on. I got another thing over here. I feel like that so often in our life, that's what we're doing to God. We know that He's calling us. We know what He wants us to do, but we say, could you just hold for a minute? I got something else I got to do over here. Moses, in giving the law to the people of Israel, in the book of Deuteronomy, says it, I think, about the best way in closing things out this morning. He says, Deuteronomy 32:47, "These instructions, the word of God, are not empty words. They are your life." And it's precisely why the psalmist would say, and may we grow into the same attitude, "Your word, God, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Will you pray with me? Lord, I pray that. I pray for that, but for myself, I pray that for every person here, that we would grow more in love with Your word every single day of our lives. And there are some who are sitting here and say, I've tried it a number of times to read that crusty, dusty old book called the Bible, but it just never clicks. May we just start again today, start afresh, start anew, and may You put within us a heart attitude that wants to hear from You. That's, I believe, God, why so many of us look at the Bible
we sit down and we read the Bible and say there's nothing here for me is because we are not ready to listen. May we this week approach our reading your word much differently, and we would just simply say what Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.